Let me take up from where we left off last time when we were looking at the Epistle of the Thessalonians in chapter 1, and chapter 3 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we render to God for you? For all the joy which we feel for your sake before our God, praying earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all men, as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. It's one of the characteristics of humans that we make plans for the future, that we intentionally and purposely set out along courses of action so as to achieve our goals. We can do it in terms of even our own children, although they tend to alter our plans so severely as we altered our parents' plans. But we see here a new child, a child whom we can love and with whom we can share, and as a member of our congregation and our family here, and as a member of the family of the Clarks. And there are plans and hopes and aspirations that we can have for James, and desires we have for him and for his future. And we can make many of these plans and dream many of these dreams. But what will the future hold? For him, for us. What does our future hold? One of the problems with our planning is that our futures are so very uncertain. Whether we're rich or poor, in depression, or in inflation, or in wartime, or peace. Whether we'll be healthy, robust, vigorous people all our days, or whether we're going to be sick and old and frail and weak. We do not know what the future holds for us. Other than, of course, the certainty of our death. That is one clear point that we know of our futures, even if it's not the most pleasant one for us to think of, though I suspect it should be. Paul is concerned about the future of the Thessalonians. Over a three-week period, he preaches to them and they become Christians. He is then chased out of the town through persecution. But he is worried about this young church that is being so persecuted, and so sends back Timothy, his fellow worker, to reassure them of his concern, to find out how they're getting on, and to encourage them in their newfound faith. For Paul is greatly concerned about these people, for he has such a warm relationship with his congregation and flock. He talks about them in terms that are very strange, really. He calls them, he says that he's been a witness to them. He says that he's been a father to them. He says now that they've been separated, he has been orphaned. He has been bereft of them, like an orphan left behind. And he is particularly concerned about their futures, because he knows they are undergoing persecution, and he feels that Satan may take up the opportunity of difficulty to turn them away from Jesus. And so, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, he writes in chapter 3, verse 5, I sent that I might know your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labour has been in vain. And so Timothy goes off. He comes back and catches up with Paul in Corinth, as best we can establish, and there he tells Paul of the great news. The great news is the Thessalonians are standing firm in the faith of Jesus Christ, and are loving one another, and are doing works that flow out of that love for each other and for all men. There is the good news that Timothy brings back to Paul about the Thessalonians. They are firm in faith. They are firm in love. Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love. And more than that, he has also reported that that you remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. There is their faith, their love, their affection for each other. And the result of it, for Paul, is that it's a breath of fresh air.
It actually brings him to life, because poor old Paul, he's going through his rough times like the Thessalonians are. Corinth wasn't the best place for him. He had a rough time in Athens as well. Things had been going very badly, and he was distressed, and he was persecuted. But yet, he says, when we heard this news, we came to life again. For we can live if we know that you stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. I got a letter last week, a lovely letter from America, from a friend of ours, of which I'm sure you'll be glad to hear. I'd read it to you, only there's some information which he didn't say to keep private, which I'm sure is private. So you'll hear about it in due time. That's our friend Dolo Min, who's converted through in the last couple of years, and who is over in America in a Fulbright scholarship there in South Carolina. And some of you have heard of him more recently than I have, but it's the first letter he has written to me. It's all right, I haven't written any to him. The first letter he's written to us, and couldn't open the thing quickly enough to find out how things were getting on with him. Here's a man whose Christian faith has only been going a couple of years. I think he's been baptized less than 12 months. Might be wrong on that, but I think it's less than 12 months he's been baptized as a Christian man. And he now goes off to a country without any friends, without any family to back him up, any Christian family to back him up. Very important to hear what happens to that man now. It's like the chick that's been shoved out into the air to fly for its first time. And he writes and tells us that he's had lovely opportunities of meeting with Vietnamese churches in America and sharing his testimony there. And he's not sure if it's been much encouragement to them, but it's been tremendous encouragement to him. And that he stands firm in the faith of Jesus Christ and is looking for the opportunity of returning to Australia and continuing his work, but also taking up opportunities of doing some part-time theological study, for he is so sure now of his need to learn more of the Scriptures in order to help other people. Well, I tell you, I quit for the day. I'd had my day then, hadn't I? I mean, what more can a man ever want than to hear that from a member of his congregation? That things are going so well, even though we haven't heard from him for, what, 4 or 5 months. That is what happens to Paul. Greatly worried about these people. And he hears the news of how they're standing firm. And his heart leaps for joy. And although he's going through a rough patch himself, he feels he can press on because of the news he has heard. For that is the nature of the joy of fellowship, of being here as brothers and sisters, of loving and caring for each other. That as one is hurt, so all are hurt, and as one rejoices, so all rejoice. Do you see the absolute absurdity of anonymous church going? We can't actually come to church in anonymity and feel that we've been in church. That is not church at all. That is being in the building, that is hearing services read, that is even possibly listening to sermons. But that is not actually being in fellowship with brothers and sisters, with family. That is not what it's about at all. For if someone anonymous tells me somewhere that they are standing firm in the faith, I rejoice. But it doesn't mean much to me. You see, I've just talked about Dolo Min. There are a couple of you here who know him very well. And by the very mention of his name, I tell you, your eyes lit up. And there are others there who don't know him at all. And especially our visitors here. And while you listen and are polite, and I do not see many of you falling asleep yet, you think, well, so that man is standing firm in the faith. I mean, yes, that's all right. And of course you'll feel that way because you do not know him as your brother. But as you know, if you know him as your brother, you cannot help but be excited to hear that he stands firm. And that is the nature of Paul's relationship with his people. It is so warm that his emotions are affected by their standing and their position. But Paul sees in what is taking place the hand of God. And so he thanks God. He says, what thanks can we give to God? How much we can thank God for you, for your faith, for your love, comes the work of God. God is still at work in you, Thessalonians. And so we rejoice and praise God and pray for you also, because although they have arrived, although they are standing firm in faith and showing love to each other and to all men, yet they have not come to the end either. There still lies life ahead of them. And Paul still wishes to visit them, so as to supply, he says in verse 10, what is lacking in your faith. Thanks God for their faith. We praise God that these people have come to faith in Jesus Christ. But yet, that is but the beginning. We also wish to be there to encourage you in your faith, to teach you in your faith, to exhort you to obedience that comes from your faith. See, it is great and good news that we can welcome into the family of our congregation here
James, and not only James, but Peter and Sandra in recent times. It is great that we welcome them in faith. But yet that is but the beginning, isn't it? As it is for each one of us. For none of us have come to the end yet. And we all need to have that which is lacking in our faith supplied to us by the teaching of God's word and by the encouragement of each other. And by the prayer for each other. We are giving out today, or it's on the table over there for our members, our congregational roll. And it's a long roll to put out as a prayer diary, but it's also a prayer diary. We need to actually be praying for each other. And there are the names all spelled out there. And if you don't know the names you're praying for, well, that of course gives you great opportunity to ring them up and find out who they are, doesn't it? To come around to church and check out, see who the names of these people are, so that next time when you pray for them, it can be even more meaningful. It's an exercise in fellowshipping together that we put out this role to help us to get to know each other, to care for each other. But what do we pray for? We pray for the end, that they may increase, says Paul, in and abound in love. They are already loving. He's already mentioned in chapter 1, verse 2, their work of love. He already mentions that Timothy has seen that they're loving people. But he wants their love to go on and increase and be abundant and overflow everywhere, that they are characterized by their love which comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that they might be so loving that when Jesus Christ returns, he will see them as holy and blameless before him. That, of course, is an incredible amount of love to be pouring out of anybody. He's not for a moment suggesting that they will stand before Jesus in their own strength. They stand there forgiven because Jesus has died for them. But being the forgiven children of God, that might be seen in their new life, in the way they're living, so that they will be holy and blameless when Christ returns. Because that is the goal, that is the end and the aim. When it comes to our wedding days, we know how to prepare for those, don't we? I suppose I should say it in the singular. When it comes to our wedding day, we know how to prepare for it, don't we? I'm thinking of you, plural, rather than that you're having many of them each individually. We know how to prepare for the wedding day. We know how to collect up the goods and chattels that are necessary. And I'm not referring to the wives at that point. We know how to collect up things as necessary for the occasion. We know how to make appointments. We know how to book honeymoons. We know how to all kinds of preparations that take place because of that day. When it comes to our examinations, we know what we should do, even if we don't seem to be able to do it too well. We can spend hours drawing up a study program so that we will cover all the materials that need to be covered before the examination. In fact, we can spend so long drawing up those study programs we don't have to bother studying. Just submit our study programs. We know how to actually set plans in order to achieve goals. We can do that in all manner of things, in learning how to drive our car. We know we're going to take a license test, and we badger our parents into driving around at 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock in the morning, round and round the streets, so as to be able to be sure that when we come to the day of the test, we are in a situation where we are able to drive the car and be approved. That the man can say, yes, you are capable and competent of steering this automobile, this vehicle. We know that. Well, the great day comes when we meet our Maker. It may come to us in our death. It may come to us by Jesus returning. But it will come. That is the fixed point of everybody's future. And for what preparations do we make for that day? See, it's crazy because you don't know that you'll come to your wedding day, do you? Your fiancé can be killed the week beforehand. You can actually break the engagement. A whole range of things can go wrong as to why you're not going to make it. You don't know about the examinations, whether you'll make them or not. You don't know about the driving test. You might actually write the car off just going around when you're learning. You do not know of a certainty that you will come to that day. But you do know the certainty that we will come to this day when we meet our Maker. That is all the more reason, therefore, why we must be ready. And we are ready at two different levels. The first is by being forgiven through the death of Jesus Christ. That the Thessalonians have come to. They heard the gospel of forgiveness that comes in Jesus Christ, and they embraced it in repentance and faith. And so they are ready to meet their Maker as forgiven people.
That is the message that Graf Bell, that Louis Palau, that Billy Graham will be bringing to our land and our city in the coming weeks. That is the fundamental message upon which Jesus Christ and the whole gospel stands. That is what we heard our sponsors saying today there. They believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, have turned away from sin, and are seeking to live with Jesus Christ as their Lord in the future. That is the fundamental thing in being prepared. But having arrived, we still need to press on in our lifetime. For how is it that Jesus, our Saviour, will see us when he arrives? Will it not be great if he sees us as holy and blameless before him? Will it not be great if he sees that our love was so abundant that we stand with clean hands in his presence? And so you see the three notes that I've got down there at the end of our notes today, the three questions. Have we arrived? We mustn't assume that just because we live in a Christian country, just because we're not Jewish, just because we're not alcoholic and criminals, that we have arrived in the faith of Jesus Christ. I was all those things for many years and as pagan as the day was long. It was not until a certain time in my life when I put my faith in Jesus Christ that I had arrived in the kingdom of God. There was a point in my time, as many people here can testify, good people, moral people, upright people, but people who did not give their lives to Jesus Christ. And so they had not arrived in the kingdom of Christ. Have we arrived is the first question we need to put, because if we haven't even arrived, then pray like mad that Jesus does not return, and drive very carefully, and indeed come again to hear about Jesus Christ next Sunday night, as Ralph Bell speaks, or indeed don't wait till then. Come and talk to me over at morning tea this morning. Make sure that you have arrived to that faith in Jesus in the first place, and do not assume that all will be well. Secondly, if we have arrived, then that is not the end of the story. We've arrived at the beginning of our Christian life, and we need to encourage each other, pray for each other, pray for ourselves, that our love for each other might abound, might increase, so that it overflows. Again, you see the hopelessness of coming to church anonymously. You see, the reason for our putting out a church roll, for running conferences, for having morning tea and coffee after church, it's so that we might learn to love each other and all men, that we might be found holy and blameless at the last day. For there is a question for us all there, whether we've arrived or whether we're continuing. Are we ready now to meet our Maker?